Okay, new year, new perspective. New year is often these things where we talk about like new resolutions, right? We are going one direction and now we've made a decision to go a different direction. We start evaluating, I'm going to put new rhythms in my life. I'm going to do something new. New years are often this. And new year's resolutions get a bad rap because then they're like, you know what, no one ever sticks to them. Well, that's not about the new year's resolution. That's actually about our discipline. So really, that's on us, not on New Year's resolutions. Choosing to do something different is actually a good heart posture to have. To have rhythms and seasons in your life where you stop and you sit down and you say, what have I been missing, is actually a good posture to have. And to have those built into your life. And so it happens to be that in New Year's, we often do that. We stop and we say, what direction have I been going that maybe I shouldn't have? What perspective do I have on a situation that needs to shift? What rhythms do I want to change? I actually think it's healthy for us to have those moments built into your life, those seasons. You know, as a church, as the pastoral team, we sit down and we do that. We do that usually twice a year on a big scale, more on a smaller scale, where we sit and say, okay, God, what are you saying for this next season of church? You know, summertime before we kick off fall is one of those, and this time of year is another one, where you're going, God, what are you saying? Where are you going? Taking moments to actually ask that question is a really important thing for us to do, isn't it? And often, it's not that we're not in the right place, or even doing the right things. This morning, as I was praying this week about, God, what do you have for us? And I was listening to, funny enough, I listen to my Bible app. And I can't sleep at night. If I wake up, I put my Bible app on. And so I'm listening to it, and it's the beginning of the year, so I usually try and go through the Bible in 1 year every year. And sometimes I make it, and sometimes I don't. So I'm starting this, and so I'm like, okay, I'm in Genesis. So I just kept on listening. Well, this night, it was like January 2nd, so I'm literally on Genesis 3 is where I'm supposed to be. So I put it on, and I'm listening to it. And apparently, the Lord wanted me to get to Genesis 50, which meant I didn't sleep for hours. So I'm laying there, and I'm listening to Scripture, and there wasn't anything wrong, and it wasn't like I was anxious, I just wasn't sleeping, I was just kind of laying there, and I was like, okay. And I'm listening, and I get all the way to Genesis 50, and I kind of had this sense in my spirit that, okay, there it is. Like, God, that's what you have, not only for me personally, which has been a personal thing this week, but also for us as a church going into a new year. I felt in my spirit, there it is. And it's funny how rhythms that we naturally have in our life, my rhythm, because Scripture calms me, challenges me, but calms me, I have a rhythm that when I can't sleep, when there's something, I just put my Scripture on, and it reads to me. It's my rhythm, and in that rhythm, we hear the Lord's voice. But without the rhythm, sometimes we don't have a space to hear the Lord's voice, right? So I got there, and I saw this, that sometimes we need a perspective shift. We may not be in the wrong place or the wrong time. We may not even be doing the wrong things, but our perspective on them may not be the Lord's heart. And we see that in this passage. This time of year, when it starts to snow, we had snowfall, you know, in the last like 24 hours, if anyone didn't notice, there's snow outside all of a sudden. Snow is this interesting thing, isn't it? Everyone has so many opinions about snow. And it really actually shows us that our perspective on something really shifts how we feel about it, doesn't it? Snow is one of these things, and if you sit and you sat in a coffee shop for a couple hours on the first snowfall, you're going to hear anything from, like, anger, like so angry that it is snowing, even though it snows every year. Like, we're shocked it's snowing. Anyways, to, like, excitement. Like, I'm so excited. And sometimes it has to do even when the snow falls. See, I'm one of those people that I love the snow, but I want the snow to come before Christmas because then it makes it feel all magical, you know? Like, Christmas is coming, and it's lovely. And so as soon as Christmas comes, I'm like, it doesn't have to snow now. Like, the time has passed. The time where I have enjoyment for snow is now over. So what are you doing snowing now? See, snow is this thing that brings up all these emotions, and it really has to do with your perspective on snow. You talk to a skier, and they've literally been praying for the last month for more snow. You talk to anyone who deals with, like, I bet you if you talk to Candy, you know, who deals with forest fires in the summer, they are praying for more snow. But a snowpack, we don't have something to melt to keep our forest fires down, right? Snow is important for our climate here. But you talk to those that don't want to drive in it, those that don't particularly like it. We're not really outdoorsy people in the winter. I'm somewhere in the middle. If I can go GTing up a mountain somewhere, I'm good. If I have to just drive in it and walk in it, I'm like kind of like my feet are wet and I get cold and I'm a little complainy. And you know, my point is that snow brings this idea of really, it's not the substance, it's not even the instance that you're in, it is your perspective on it that shifts something, doesn't it? So this morning, we're actually going into Joseph's life. Who here knows who Joseph is? There's probably some that don't, and that's okay. So Joseph is this guy. He was born to a man whose name got changed to Israel. Okay? Israel had 12 sons, and Joseph is one of them. Joseph was the favorite son. He was the one, and I know parents, like, nowadays, we know things like you shouldn't have favorite sons, shouldn't have favorite children, everyone is equal and valued, and I agree with that. But back in the Bible times, we clearly see that's not how they ran. Because it doesn't matter which parents you read about in the Old Testament, they are actually talking about, this is my favorite one, and why are you blessing that one? Because you should be blessing this one. And, you know, like, they clearly had favorites. They weren't as evolved as us, apparently. It's a joke, guys. It's a joke. So Joseph's the favorite son. So here's Joseph. Joseph's the favorite son. And because he was the favorite son, he was a little bit arrogant and kind of shot his mouth off. And he probably shouldn't have. If he had a little humility, maybe his life would have gone differently. But he didn't. And so Joseph goes and starts telling his brothers all about how he's the favorite son and how God told him he's the favorite son and they're all going to bow before him one day. How did that go? Joseph had dreams. The Lord, I'm going to give you a really Cole's Notes version of Joseph's life. Are you following? Those of you who have like read your Bible, you're like, you're missing a lot. I know, but I only have 30 minutes. And now I'm down to 20. Okay, you ready? So Joseph, he has these dreams from the Lord. He goes and he tells his brothers. One of them is, hey, you're all going to bow before me one day. And they're like, wait, who do you think you are? Our younger sibling? Why do you think you're so important? And, you know, his dad gave him this coat of many colors. And if you actually read, interestingly enough, here's a tidbit for you. If you read in scripture and you actually read the original language, it may not even be a coat of many colors. What it actually means is it's a royal robe. Could have been white, could have been like, you know, one single color. It was just this coat that was royalty. And his dad basically gave it to him and said, you are the elevated one in the family. That's what it meant. And so Joseph's walking around basically telling all his brothers, I'm more important than you. Dad loves me more. All day long, right? So what do his brothers do? Well, his brothers get jealous, of course, like siblings do. And then they react out of that. Did anybody have one of those siblings that, like, just picked on you all the time? Like, they're just known for, like, being the annoying one. I was not the annoying one, just letting you know. It was my brother. You know, and he was like, and I don't think, again, it's not my parents' fault. It's just my brother. He just kind of had a bit of a chip on his shoulder sometimes, and he just thought, I can just do whatever I want. And so he just, like, picked on me and my sister constantly. I learned really early on that if you just ignored him long enough, he'd go away. My sister didn't learn that lesson. So literally, they're just fighting all the time. Like, it was like, you know, Clarice would be trying to make dinner, and Nathan would make small comments about, no, I don't think that has enough salt. And then she'd be, like, upset, and it would be a whole ordeal. And anyways, my point is, civil rivalry is a normal, that's the Lord saying, you shouldn't have shared this story, that's not nice. I'm sorry, I repent, he's not here, he probably won't ever listen to my sermon, so I think we're okay. Don't tell him I told you. Sibling rivalry is a very normal thing when you're young, right? And then you grow up and you become older and you like realize the value in your siblings and you realize that you actually want them in your life. Well, I don't know, for some reason, Joseph and his brothers didn't get to that point. His brothers just decided that we really don't like you and so we're going to kill you. So they bring him out to the field and they go to say, okay, we're going to kill him. Now, I think it's really interesting that one brother, he kind of says, you know, well, I think probably the Holy Spirit tugged at him and is like, we shouldn't go quite that far. Let's just sell them into slavery, because that's better. Anyways, so they choose to sell him into slavery. So he gets sold into slavery. I know a lot of you probably know this story. Just go with me, okay? So hopefully I'm at least entertaining you while I share. Okay, so they sell him into slavery. He gets brought into slavery, and now he gets brought into Egypt. So he's in this guy's house. And he slowly goes from, like, bottom of the rung slave to being, like, the second in command out of all of the slaves, out of all of the servants in the guy's house. He's in charge of all of these things, and he has rose to the occasion of being important once again. Once again, he is the favorite, all right? This is Joseph, so he's there. Then what happens? Well, the guy's wife is trying to seduce him, and Joseph is a man of integrity. You know, we learn about integrity here. We learn that integrity only pays off over a lifetime, not always in a moment. See, integrity is only worth something if you actually live it out every day for a lifetime and not just in a moment. Because in that moment, what happened? Well, she tries to seduce him, and she tries to grab him, and he takes off, and she keeps his cloak, and so now he's, like, in his underwear, running away, and she says, look at what he did. He was trying to take over. He was trying to rape me. That's what she goes and tells everyone. Now, it's his word against hers. Now, his master, because he's married to this woman, chooses to believe his wife, and then takes him and throws him in prison. Here's the interesting thing that we don't actually see, and we talk about perspective, is the perspective is that what that man actually had the right to do was get Joseph killed. But he didn't. He had grace and said, I'm going to throw you in prison instead. See, Joseph in that moment could have looked at it and said, here, oh my goodness, look at me, I'm in prison. What the heck, Lord? I'm trying to be a man of integrity, I would have just slept with her. Maybe everything would have kept on going on, and I would have been a man of power with comfort, and now I'm sitting in prison here. But he doesn't. Somehow he still lives this life of integrity. How do we know that? Because he raises up the ranks in prison, and now he is in charge of all the other prisoners. He's become second in command now in the prison. Even though he's a prisoner, he is in charge of all of these things. Then what happens? Well, there's a couple guys, and they get thrown in prison, and they have dreams, and Joseph interprets the dreams before Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh's like, oh, you clearly have something to offer, and takes them out of prison and puts them in a position of authority. Joseph then rises up the ranks, and now Joseph is literally in charge of Egypt. He's in charge of all the food and the famine, because there was a famine that came, and so everyone's migrating to Egypt because of those dreams. Sorry, back a little bit up. Because of those dreams that Joseph interpreted, he knew that famine was going to come and we needed to actually provide for that. And so he put all this food away and made sure they were ready and sustained and all those pieces. So this is Joseph's life. Then what happens? Well, of course, his brothers and his dad, they run out of food because there's a famine. So what do they have to do? They have to go to Egypt like everyone else was because Egypt's the only place that has food. And so Joseph and his brothers, they go to Egypt. Not Joseph. Joseph's already there. His brothers go to Egypt, worried what's going to happen. Joseph says, no, I'm going to give you food, but you need to go home and bring your father back. His brothers are worried. They're like, you're going to kill us. Like, this is not good. So he brings his father back. Well, and I know I'm missing a lot, but Joseph, so now where we're at is Joseph's dad and all of his brothers have become residents of Egypt because of a famine, and Joseph is second in command. There's Pharaoh and Joseph. Okay? Everyone following me? So they've been living there for a while. Joseph's been making sure that they're getting food. He's taking care of everything. Then we pick up our story in Genesis 50. You remember what I said about integrity? Integrity is something that you live a lifetime, not a moment of. Here's where we see Joseph's integrity. Genesis 50, starting in verse 15. You ready? It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, if Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the suffering we caused him. So they sent this message to Joseph, before he died, your father gave a command. Say this to Joseph, please forgive your brother's transgressions and their sin, the suffering they caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when their message came to him. His brothers also came to him, bowed before him, and said, we are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You remember what Joseph had to go through? So Joseph is now in a land where he is second in command, in a culture that is not his, serving people that are not his. And his dad dies, and his brothers, rightfully so, have a human reaction saying, oh, now, our dad's dead, now revenge is coming. So we all go through things in life, don't we? Life is not an easy journey. And we can sit in those moments when life happens and we can be like, this is not fair, this is not right, and you'd be right with that. And there isn't anything wrong with, I'm sure Joseph, through all of his journey, had many moments where he sat in that place, where he said, this is not fair, God. I have been a man of integrity. I have been one who's tried to obey you. Clearly, he heard from the Lord at a young age. He had visions. He had interpretations of dreams. He was connected to God. And I'm sure he had many moments, because he's a human being, that said, God, I don't understand why I'm sitting in this prison. Or I don't understand why my brothers all rejected me. God, I don't understand all of this. But somehow what we can see from Joseph's life is he chose to keep a perspective that, God, I don't understand, but I know you do. And so I'm going to be a man of integrity, one that's obedient to what you want me to do. See, Joseph must have gone into every instance that he went into with a heart posture of humility, saying, I will be Jesus' hands and feet wherever you place me, Lord. Whether or not it is in a prison or it is a second in command of a nation, I will be your hands and feet. How do I know that? Because a man who is not an Egyptian would not have got to the position that he got to if there wasn't something noticeable about him. If he wasn't trustworthy, if he wasn't honorable. And here's the interesting thing. We get to this passage and we say, okay, Joseph's dad's dead. He can, and he's in a position to take revenge out of everything that started this ball moving. He is in that position. And when Joseph even hears, interestingly enough, I doubt that his dad actually told them to go and tell Joseph this. Anyone else with me? I mean, we don't really know that. Like, they're probably just lying to him because they're worried they're going to get killed. And Joseph doesn't even care. I don't think his heart posture of choosing to not take revenge on his brothers has anything to do with that his dad told him not to. What do we see? We see that he cries. He weeps. He weeps at the thought that that's what his brothers think, that he thinks about them. I'm going to talk about children and their perspective sometimes? Growing up makes us jaded, doesn't it? It can actually take away what we see Joseph's heart posture is that when you forgive the first time and you're like, oh, because people are going to be good and they're going to be good next time. That gets beaten down out of it, out of us, over life, because people do bad things. Even good people do bad things. We have days where we're tired. We have seasons where we're overwhelmed, where we say and we do awful things. That is humanity. I know it sounds sad. But it's not, because there is goodness in there. And Joseph chose to say, you know what, no matter what life throws at me, I'm going to choose to have a heart of humility and integrity before the Lord. I'm going to choose that my perspective is, God, you must be doing something even though I don't see it. See, we think of forgiveness in a certain light. We think of forgiveness as something that Jesus does, and we actually aspire to be like him. Pastor James talks about it often, you know, that scripture that actually says, if you can't forgive your brother, then your heavenly Father won't forgive you. So we know we need to do it, but what is the fullness of what God actually anticipates us to do with one another in forgiveness? I'm sure there's many seasons, and don't miss hear me this morning, where Joseph sat and was hurt and had to deal with his hurt and his pain from what people had said and done to him. You don't actually see a repentant heart in his brothers. You see a fearful heart. You see one that's saying, I know you're in a position of power and you now can have us killed, so I'm going to do whatever you want. But I don't have any idea whether or not his brothers were actually repentant. Joseph's heart posture towards them had nothing to do with their heart posture towards him. He chose to look through all of the bad and say, God, you must be doing something. And here's what I love. And here's what actually stuck out to me as I listened to this scripture the first time and then reread it. So he says this. He says, don't be afraid. I am not in the place of God. Number one, we're not God. It is not our job to act revenge on one another. I think we all know that. We don't like to live it out, but we know it. 20, you planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result. So he's looking at what the result is that he's looking out at. And he's saying, God used it to bring good. There's an interesting verse, right, in the new scripture. We talk about it, that God works all things for the good of those. I preached on it many times, remember? All things for those of good, for those who love him. And you've heard me say it, right? God says, if you love me, if you pursue me, I'm going to take all of the mess and I'm going to make something good out of it. Here's what I found very interesting about Joseph's life is this. Yes, God worked all things for the good of the present result, that the survival of many people. Did anyone ever notice that Joseph's life probably wasn't better? You're thinking, but Joseph is the second in command in a whole nation. He's in charge of all of these things. I promise you, being second in command of a culture that is not yours, with a belief system that is not yours, and having the pressure of that, and knowing that if you make one wrong mistake, you're going to get executed, probably didn't make his life lighter or easier. Living in a household where your dad thought you were the angel, that you were the chosen one, surrounded by people that elevated you, that knew you, that was comfortable, that would have been a much easier life for Joseph. From Joseph's perspective, that probably would have been good for him. But what did Joseph say? He said, it's all okay, because look at all the people that get to survive because of the pain that I've had to go through. You know, it hit me, because I think sometimes we're waiting for all of the mess to look like something good in our own lives. And maybe we just don't have a perspective that God's using it all for those that are around us and not even us. It's a challenging thought, because you're like, but God loves me and I'm his kid and he wants good for me. And absolutely, he does. But actually what scripture says is pick up your cross and follow me. Sacrifice for me. The road is narrow, not wide. It's hard and not easy. Why? Because our actual reward is eternity one day. It's not here on earth. And so is there joy and peace and all those things in our lives here? Absolutely. But it's in spite of our circumstances, not because of them. See, Joseph was this man of integrity, a man of humility, and he walked through and he got to this position where his perspective, he looked out and he said, it's okay, I forgive you. Not only do I forgive you, I'm actually going to make sure I take care of you. I'm going to clothe you, I'm going to feed you, you and all of your children, because you're my family, because you're the ones God's called me to take care of, and I love you in spite of how you treated me. See, perspective is everything. Joseph could have lived in his bitterness. He could have lived in his frustration. And he could have, at that time, said, well, this is actually just God's wrath for your own decision. Here is his judgment. So I'm kicking you out of Egypt now. Go fend for yourself. He could have. And humanly speaking, whether or not we realize it or not, we actually do this often, don't we? When's the last time you thought about someone who hurt you or that you know has hurt someone else, and you sat back and you go, well, they're probably getting what they deserved. You know, as I sat and I read this passage, I was actually quite challenged by a few people that came up in my own life, where I'm not mean to them face to face, and I actually still even pray for them. But they're a thorn in my side, and sometimes I'm like, oh, it would just be so much easier if they weren't in my vicinity. You know? Anyone else with me, or am I the only one that has these thoughts? You know, like, I'm like, God, I do. I want you to save them, and I want you to love them, and I want you to, I really do. My heart posture is, God, I want you to do that. I just don't want to be the one that has to do it. Like, can you just use someone else? Not me. Like, yes, I want to see that you have restored them and that their life is full and wonderful, but from a distance. And I was really challenged by Joseph's heart posture. He's like, you know what? I know that me being thrown into slavery, that me being thrown into prison, that me now having to take on all of this pressure of having to make sure that I've heard from you right, because a whole nation is depending on me keeping them alive. God, in the midst of all of that, I can be thankful that you have saved many. I wonder, as we go into this year, as we, as a church, our perspective looks and says, God, we are willing to sacrifice anything, including our own comfort, for people to truly know you. We're willing to have the hard conversations when someone says, hey, that's sin in your life and you need it to be removed. We're willing to deal with that so that people see Jesus more. I wonder what would happen if we became a group of believers, someone that actually lives out our faith to the point that we realize that every moment of every day, it defines whether or not we are people of integrity or not. How we act when we are at home, how we speak around our children, what they hear us say about someone else. How we treat someone when they've chosen to sell us into slavery or backstab us. Again, we go back to snow. Snow is a season, isn't it? I don't want you to hear me wrong, that there are going to be seasons of grief and seasons of sadness when someone has hurt you. There's nothing wrong with those seasons. But here's the problem. Is when a season becomes a move to a different continent. What do I mean by that? I mean that if you live by the equator, you don't really have four seasons. You just kind of live in the same season all the time. There's slight changes. And sometimes our pain causes us to uproot and move instead of live in the season that we're in and work through it until we get to spring, when there's new life. And then we wonder, Lord, why don't we see the same things we used to see? Why don't we see the same plants and the same fruit in our life? It's because you've actually uprooted yourself and moved yourself somewhere else that God didn't intend you to move to. You made your perspective for a season become your reality forever. We do this a lot. My challenge this morning is, what spaces in our hearts have we chosen to land where Joseph landed? What spaces in our hearts have we chosen to land where Joseph didn't land? Those spaces where, yes, they're painful, and yes, they're hurtful, and yes, God, we're so disappointed that that went that way, but we've set up camp there, and we haven't. We haven't moved on past it. We haven't dealt with it and moved on and said, God, I'm actually okay for you to use this for your good, not my good, but your good, because my reward is eternity. Right? Paul said it often. He said, you know, I count it all as joy. It's all a loss. It doesn't matter. It's all joy for the sake of knowing you and following you. What does that really mean? Paul's sitting in prison, and he's like, it doesn't matter. None of this life stuff matters. If I know you and I am an instrument of helping others know you, we live in our hurt and our bitterness too long. And sometimes we actually don't. Sometimes we might be healed. I'm going to call the worship team up. Sometimes we actually maybe have healed from our own pain, but we have chosen to remove ourselves. And I'm not, let me be clear. If there has been something horrific in your life, there has been abuse, there has been something, I am not saying that there is not a space for wisdom to not put yourself in positions where you know are not safe for you or your family. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is a heart posture that says, God, I'm willing. I'm willing. I'm willing to live in my new reality. Joseph's new reality was quite different than his old one. And like I said this morning, I actually, even though it might seem like he rose to the second in command and it must have been better, I don't think it was for him. He was still willing to forgive. He was still willing to see the good that God was doing. He was willing to have a perspective that was God's and not his. This morning, we've got some people here, pastors, that will be here to pray with you over in the corner over there. I want us corporately as a church to be on the same page. Even more so individually, I want you with the Lord to be on the same page. I really feel like there's some here that are like, I'm in this season of life, and God, I don't know what the good is. It all just seems bad. And this morning, God actually, he may not give you clarity on what the good is, but actually wants to heal your heart and say, but you are right where I wanted you to be. I am doing something. And sometimes there's a peace in coming and knowing, God, you are doing something, whether or not I see it or not. So I encourage you, as we sing and worship, to really sit with the Lord before you leave this place. Otherwise, it's kind of pointless to come here. Right? If you're not here to actually hear from the Lord, I'm not really sure why you're here. I give you permission not to come back. Why? Seems like a weird thing for a pastor to say. I'll tell you why. Because I actually want people who want to know the Lord, because that's the only way we're going to get on mission. Right? So before you leave here, I want you to actually sit with the Lord and say, okay, God, what in my heart needs to be uprooted? What perspective shift do I need this morning before I leave this space to see what you're seeing, to understand where you're going?